entering a new era. I always think of it kind of like a crossroads. You have a lot of, or one of those five-way intersections. You have a lot of different paths ahead of you, and we don't know what path God's going to lead you down, but we're excited for you, and you're now entering into official adulthood, I guess you would say, and we're excited for where God's going to lead you. Know that we continue to pray for you, and we pray that God will just lead you in these quite large decisions you'll be making over the next 5-10 years that will really affect your trajectory in life. So we are so grateful for you. We sent out a bulletin. Hopefully you're getting those e-bulletins, and we have in there the typical stuff, birthdays and anniversaries and that sort of thing. I see we have Todd Bowman and Bob Gardner there having birthdays this week, and Cameron and Tracy Carter celebrating an anniversary. So be sure to look at that and maybe send them a text or card if you want to congratulate them on another year. Also, there's announcements about how we're going to be doing the hybrid service next week. And I know I was talking to one of you, you saw the service guidelines, and you're like, wow, that's like more than a VCR manual, if you remember those days of how to program your VCR. But that's more of a planning thing for us, but we wanted you to see how we're thinking about planning for this. The main thing is that we're going to have rows a little further apart. We're going to keep 4 or 5 seats between each family unit. And we're encouraging people to wear masks because, as best we can gather, when we sing, sometimes it projects a bit. So if you are able to bring a mask, that would be great. We'll have some on hand if you happen to forget. And there will also be overflow seating in the upper room if we're able to get that TV up there lined up with the downstairs. For those of you watching on Facebook, we are going to attempt to continue to do Facebook Live. We ordered a camera, a digital camera, to put up where the old one was, so hopefully that comes in, but you know how mail is these days, so we will see. So I will be posting a Facebook video this week, just kind of going through these things a little bit more if you want to watch that, or if you have any questions, feel free to shoot an email to the office. We'll be happy to answer those. One other item, if we were going to do it outside again, one idea we had, and I think we'll give this a go, is doing the worship team either in the bell tower or on the patio, and we would park out here in the parking lot and bring camp chairs or lawn chairs, and if you have an umbrella or one of those little sun shelters, you're welcome to do that. You can set up around the field, and that might be an avenue by which, if the weather permits, we could try that. If you are a handicapped individual, there is the driveway that goes down the center there, and that would be reserved for those folks to park if you would like. So we'll be announcing what we're doing, so you have some lead time on that. Obviously, the weather forecast is always a little tricky to anticipate. We were supposed to have thunderstorms this morning, but praise the Lord, we don't. All right, well, I've been watching movies and reading books a little bit more these days. Have you been doing that at times? Maybe reading a little more, or maybe now you're outside that it's stopped raining. We were considering building an ark this last week because the rain just kept coming and coming. But one thing you'll notice in a lot of movies, Ethan and I were working through the Matrix movies. Just be aware, those are adult movies, so don't show those to your kids. But one of the themes I've seen in a lot of movies is where the characters are wrestling with fate. And I was laughing because in the Matrix it was like, so over the top of talking about fate and all that sort of thing. But I think of Star Wars, if you're a Star Wars fan, the third Star Wars movie, where Anakin is seeing the future and he is trying to keep Padme from dying.
Hey, Andy.
In his effort to do that, he ends up actually being the one that causes her to die. So we see this over and over in movies where people either have some sort of sense of the future or they sense that they're going in a direction and they try to stop that from happening. And as humans, we struggle with this idea of fate.
Hey, will that mess up everything?
Okay, I'm good. Okay. We struggle with this idea of fate, that things are predetermined to happen a certain way, and human agency or choice has no power to change that. And it causes me to wonder, why do we as modern-day humans struggle with this idea of fate? What is so distasteful to us about it? And as I was pondering it for myself, the the struggles I have with that idea. I see that the idea of fate seems to contradict what we experience in our everyday lives. You know, I choose to set my alarm. I hear it go off. I get out of bed. I say, oh, do I want cereal or eggs this morning? I make choices. And we all make choices. So did God get me out of bed? Those kind of things. Those are hard things for us to wrestle with. We see that we make a choice. There's consequences. And so did God cause that to happen, or did he know it would happen? Those are things that we tend to struggle with as we work through those different ideas and doctrines from the Bible. There's a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson that maybe you've heard before. Sow a thought, you reap an action. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. So this quote resonates often with our daily experience. So as we look at this second half of Romans, we see that this passage deals with these questions. It deals with these struggles. It deals with the failure of human effort. It deals with God's will versus man's will. It deals with God's judgment. These are major life struggles that are all packed into a few short verses. And as I've studied and wrestled through this passage this week, and actually not just this week, I've wrestled through this as the years have gone on. But this week I was looking at this passage. This is the theme that came forth. So if you're taking notes and you want to know, okay, remember, what did we talk about today? Here's the way I would summarize this passage. Avoid stumbling over God by not trying to play God. Avoid stumbling over God by not trying to play God. So if you have your Bible with me or you have one in your phone and you want to follow along, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 9. Verses 19 through 33. So Romans 9, 19 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And it's speaking of God's will here. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not my beloved, I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So as we unpack this idea of avoid stumbling over God by not playing God, it breaks down into three ways we are not meant to play God. First, God has the authority to make the hard choices. Second, God has the authority to carry out his justice. Third, God has the authority to save by faith through Jesus Christ. So let's look at that first one. God has authority to make the hard choices. If you look at verses 19 through 26, this would be where that summarizes that section. We see that this section starts off with a rhetorical question that Paul's answers with more questions. This question is, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? So, rephrasing that, like, how does God hold us guilty if he already knows we're going to be guilty? How do we get blamed for that if God made us that way? And that's a tough question. And he goes and answers that with questions. But it relates back to verse 14, if you have your Bible open. We looked at this last week. And they're similar questions. Verse 14 asks, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? So this is really saying, is God just? It's another way of asking it, but it's saying, is God really just if he holds us accountable? And yet he already made us that way. So is there injustice on God's part? Is the question that if God has predetermined who is called and who is not called, is that unjust? And this really hits modern day people quite different than those of the time in which it was written. So one thing you always want to do when you're reading the Bible is look at the context. Who was the audience? Who was the audience for Romans? It was the Roman church. Where were they located?
In Rome.
In Rome. Where is Rome? Italy, modern day Italy, right? And what was the religion of the Romans generally? If you study Greek and Roman mythology, you'll see they had many gods they worshipped. Maybe even during this time, Caesar was regarded as a god. So, and during this time of history, if this book was going out to other places, to the Persian Empire and other places, there was a polytheistic, where that's a worship of many gods. And actually, Judaism and Christianity was unique in the fact that they said there was just one God. And what were these gods of Roman and Greek mythology and even the Persian mythology, what were they like? Were they good-natured, loving God? They were more like big three-year-olds in many ways, I would say. They were capricious. They were just as wicked as the humans that created them. They were having affairs all over the place and just randomly smiting people. So the Greeks had this concept of fate, and they believed that it was very random. It was chance. It was being spun out. And the Epicureans often fought against this idea of fate with the Stoics. But many of those people during that era, they would not have had a problem saying that God decides who's saved, who's not saved. That was really, of course, that's how it is. But then we had the Enlightenment, and we had modernity and postmodernity, where in a sense, rather than a polytheistic religion, we became our own gods. We decide our fate. We decide what is our truth. And that's kind of the religion of the modern era. And so the idea of a deity predestining or deciding really chafes against the postmodern, the modernity mindset. We don't like the idea that we're not in control. So you got to realize that, you know, it's funny, when Paul wrote this, it probably was not a huge deal for him to say these things. That would have been like, of course, yeah, that's how it is. So it's interesting that we would struggle with that even more so nowadays. But in those days, they did struggle with the idea of fate. Is my choice matter? Or there's the idea of this fatalism is basically just saying, I'm not going to do anything because what's going to happen, what's going to happen. And many times Christians can go into that ditch. And I would say the Bible does not project a fatalism approach. There is still human agency. We see other parts of Scripture where our choices are mattered. We're told to choose things. We're told to do things. So how do you hold different things that seem to be opposite in line? Well, has anyone here studied photons? Do we have any scientists among us? Maybe raise your hand. Well, photons are interesting because they're regarded both as a wave and as a particle. And you might say, how can they be both? You can't be a wave and a particle. How can you be both? And what it really boils down is that we don't really have a category for them. We don't understand them well enough to really describe them adequately with what we currently understand. And in the same way, we don't understand God adequately to be able to describe, how can he predestine this, yet we have choice and all these things. Oftentimes, these are those black boxes that we don't get to look into. And what way I've reconciled that with myself is I don't try to play God. I don't try to say, well, I think they're chosen, I think they're chosen, I think they're chosen. Those hard choices are God's realm. And as I look at his word, he's communicated to me that I am to preach the gospel to all creatures. I don't know. You and I don't know who's chosen. And maybe you grieve a relative that you don't know where they stood with God, but you don't know what was happening on their deathbed. You don't know if they cried out to the Lord. Those are not our areas. Our area is to be ministers, ambassadors of the gospel, to declare that, but to not try to figure out who might God choose, who might he not choose. another way I hold some of these hard truths of scripture, what are some other things that seem to be opposite? Like Jesus is all God and Jesus is all man, right? There's a lot of different things in scripture that are held in tension. And it's kind of like Andy's guitar string over there, Andy Heininger. You need pull on both sides of that string equal to get it in tune. And so often on some of these doctrines that are hard for us to grasp, that we either want to go on one side or the other completely, there's a tension that we have to maintain to keep that in tune. And often I find the tension is between me playing God and me letting God be God. And there's a mystery to this. I'm not going to understand everything on this side. Paul has said, we see darkly as through a mirror, but then we shall see clearly. So one day we will grasp this all. And it's not that it's not interesting and worthy endeavor to explore these things, but I would not let them derail your faith. I would not let them hold you back from accepting the Lord just because they're hard to understand. There's a lot of great writing on these things that you can dig into that I don't have the liberty to share with you today. And hopefully I've communicated this doctrine in a way that is helpful to you. So this idea that we don't understand God. And scripture is full of humans trying to make sense of God. How many of you here have read the book of Job, right? Job is trying to make sense of God wrecking his life. He thought he was doing it right. And he thought, well, if I do it right, isn't God supposed to reward that? Then why did all my kids die? Why am I stricken with boils? Why is my wife saying, curse God and die? Not going so great for him. Yet, in his mind, he felt like he was blameless. He was faultless. He had not done anything horribly wrong to offend the deity. And it's interesting that these questions are going back and forth the whole book of Job. And then at the end, God says, okay, now I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you follow along in that, but after God proceeds to ask him question after question, where were you when the foundations of the oceans were laid? Where were you when I spun the stars into existence? Where were you and where were you? Job finally says this. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then he quotes God. God says to him, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? That's God saying that to Job. Then Job replies, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And he quotes God again here. God says, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. And he replies, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And I remember going through a period in college where I saw the wickedness in the world, I saw the wickedness in my own heart, and I really struggled with the problem of evil. And most of us will hit that point at some point where we say, if God's in charge of everything, what do I do with evil? What do I do with evil? But eventually what hit me was in me saying, God, I don't like the way you did this, or I could have done it better, or why didn't you do it this way? What was I placing myself over? I was placing myself over God. And sort of like Job, I finally realized, I'm not God. I don't understand this. I can't always explain this, but who am I to judge God? Who am I to say, I would do it differently? And if God were to ask me questions like Job did, I would not have answers. And so I was humbled and I said, you know what, I don't get this. I'm going to trust that you are good, that you are loving, and that you are holy, that you are righteous. And the wonderful thing is no other deity in any other religion has these qualities that our God has. No other deity is all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, good, righteous, holy. Look at all the attributes of God. Spend some time meditating on him. So what other deity would I trust except him? He's not capricious. He is good. He understands the whole picture. So the things he allows to happen, I need to say, God, I trust that even though this looks difficult, that you work all things together for what? Good to them that love you. And we have to remember that this life is not the end. If this was all there was and these bad things happened, I could understand why we might come to a wrong conclusion. But we have to have the end in mind, that we are going to be with God for eternity. He is preparing us for that through this life. He is revealing his glory. So we see in Romans 9, 19 through 26, that God is the one who has purposes, and he is the one who chooses. Those hard decisions we were not meant to make. We don't know who he chooses, so we operate in the realm of choices mattering. We see the front of the tapestry, and we don't see how all the threads behind interweave. One day we'll see clearly, but right now we don't have all the answers. The one answer, or many that we have, is that if God is calling us and moving in us, we must respond. So a question for you in light of this first point is God moving at all in your heart? If not, ask him to move. I remember a time in junior high where I had accepted the Lord when I was a seven-year-old, but I went through a time in junior high, I was going to some retreats and stuff, and I was actually getting kind of cynical and not loving God very much during that time. And I remember one of the speakers called us to respond, and in my heart, I was like, I don't care, if I was honest. And it scared me, and I couldn't make myself care at that point, but I realized, and my prayer was, God, give me the want to want you. I don't want you right now, but I know I should. Give me the want to want you. So maybe today you're feeling no response as we speak of God. Maybe you've never chosen to follow him. Maybe you heard about him in your youth and you've kind of parted ways. Well, my challenge to you today would be to say, God, give me the want to want you. And you know what? He was so faithful. I prayed that. And even at the time, all I had was a little bit of remorse. That was about it. I didn't have much feeling at all. But he quickened my heart. He drew me back to himself. So you are hearing today. It's not by accident that you're here. You are hearing about God, about the gospel. And it's my prayer that you will respond rather than saying, well, what about those that don't respond and getting all hung up on that? That's God's area, first off. You're hearing it. So the question is, what are you going to do? You know, when we were in Jersey, you know, what are you looking at? They would say. So, what are you going to do? So if you are indifferent today, I would ask you to consider praying that prayer for God to give you the want to want him. So the second aspect of us not stumbling over God or trying to play God is God has the authority to carry out his justice. Verses 27 through 29. He is the one who determines good and evil. We so want to take the role of doing that that we often, as we often see in the social media, is anybody look on Facebook, people are very liberal with their opinions of how they think things are on Facebook, right? People can get quite opinionated on what they think is right and wrong. That's original sin. We ate the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Because we wanted to play God and decide on what is truth and what is our own truth. You hear that idea a lot lately. God gave us the law to show us what right and wrong was. He gave it to us to show us what righteousness and unrighteousness was. It is our plumb line or the true weight to measure life against. It's not what laws are made or what makes us happy. Those aren't the things that tell us what truth is, contrary to what modern society is telling us. It is what God has said is just and what God has said is unjust that is just or unjust. He is the one who will carry out the sentence and the justice. You and I are not. All we can do is point to people towards his mercy before they come into his justice. Verse 27 through 29 show us God has the right to carry out his sentence upon the earth. It talks about a remnant, though, being saved. That remnant is God's choice, which points us to the third point. Before I mention that third point, though, I said this last week. Sometimes when we say God is not just, if we appeal to God's justice, his justice is that none of us would have been saved. That Adam and Eve would have died immediately in the garden. That death would have come right then. The fact that it does not come is God's mercy. So the third point is of us not stumbling over God by trying to play God is God has the authority to save by faith through Jesus Christ. Verses 30 through 33. It's interesting if you read verses 30 through 33, it's very ironic. It says, let me just read this. What should we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. The people that didn't even go after it have gotten it. And that is the righteousness by faith. And he goes on, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. So those that had the arrows, the directions, got lost, and those that were just wandering around found the destination. It's very ironic. And then he goes on to say, why? Why did this happen? It doesn't seem like it should have happened that way. Those that had the directions should have found the destination, and those that were wandering around aimlessly should have stayed lost. And he said, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. I would encourage you to underline that, put that on your fridge, memorize that, because so many Christians today are still pursuing that as if it's based on works and not faith. God will transform our lives, but your works are not what saves you or keeps you saved. Your works are not what saves you and keeps you saved. He is the one that saves you by the works of Christ. He transformed you to look more and more like Jesus, so that will affect what you're doing. You will start exhibiting righteousness, but it's not because of your great effort. It's because of his transformative power in you. He is the one who determines that. Verse 33 is speaking of Jesus. It doesn't specifically name him, but we see in the Gospels that he quotes the same passage of himself. Jesus is the stumbling stone, the rock of offense. Why is he that stumbling stone? Why is he the rock of offense? It's because he comes against the self-righteousness of humans and their man-made religions, which all point to works saving us. I read something, you know, C.S. Lewis wrote a while back, and he said the one difference between Christianity and the rest of the world religions is grace. Grace. That's the one difference. A lot of people try to say, well, all the religions kind of point the same way. No, they don't. They're all about us trying to reach towards God. Christianity is about God reaching towards us. He is the one with the authority and the power to provide a way to be saved. He has chosen to be the one who saves us and not us saving ourselves. The way he has provided is through faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. So, are you still operating as if what you do saves you? Take a moment to think about that. Or have you accepted the fact that the only way you can be saved is through the merits of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you put your faith in him? So today we've looked at how we can stumble over God when we're trying to play God. We can set up ourselves to be the ones who make these hard choices, to try to carry out or decide about justice, or to try to save ourselves by our own works. Or we can leave it to God to make the hard choices, to carry out his justice, and to save us. So my challenge today to you is, if you've been kicking at this wall of who God is and stumbling over God because you're trying to play God, you can let go of that today. You can let go of that. You may not totally understand why God does what he does or how he operates, but you can know that he is good, that he has provided a way for you to be saved and to have a relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ, and that he is just and he will bring his justice in the end. I would encourage you to pursue the course of submitting to God rather than playing God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your word you showed us that you're in control. We don't have to have this all figured out. We need to know the one who does. And Lord, I pray for those today that are hearing today, if we've fallen into this mode of a works-based salvation, trying to maintain our salvation by works rather than through faith and trust in you, that you would help us to understand what the difference is today. Make that really clear to us. I pray that not a single person listening to this or here at this place would leave not understanding your grace and how marvelous and wonderful it is. Oh Lord, may your grace transform us and to be more like Christ every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I encourage you to raise your hands. I'm going to speak a benediction over us. Go forth today knowing that God is God and you are not. Go forth trusting in the fact that he is good, he is just, he is wise, he is sufficient in and of himself. He calls today and longs for you to respond. Go forth responding to him and asking him to create in you the faith you need to respond to him. go forth in the knowledge that if he has called you, he will finish what he has started. Submit to him and let him work in you this week. Go in peace. Amen. Thank you.